For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, most of us are probably familiar with foot and mouth disease. You know, foot and mouth disease is when you, you know, when you say, you put your foot in your mouth, as they say, foot and mouth disease. Well, I'm not going to talk about foot and mouth disease tonight. I want to talk about log in eye disease. Log in eye disease. If foot and mouth is saying the wrong things, then log in eye is seeing the wrong things. And so what we want to do is look at, I want to focus really on what Jesus says in verse 42 about removing the log. Because that essentially is a gospel ministry, to remove the log from our eyes. And so in order to get to that point, we need to walk up to it. And so we'll begin by making this observation from verse 37, because this is a whole block of teaching. It is found also in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, whether Luke is recording the same event or the same body of teaching being taught in a different place. We're not really sure, because there are variations, I should say, between what Jesus says here and what he says in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. In any event, the first thing that we will note in this section, verses 37 through 42, is that the primary point in these verses that is progressively laid out is Jesus' warning against hypocritical judgment and condemnation. That's the primary point. Now, you'll notice that he will talk about some of the things that will happen, and once we get this under control, which is really goes back to the log in eye condition, and he talks about, and I mention this so we don't think that Jesus is saying that forgiving others is the way we are to be forgiven, because that's not the case. We are forgiven, and it's because we are forgiven that we are to forgive others. But what Jesus is addressing here, and you notice that he uses the phrase in verse 37, he talks about or uses the phrase of judging and condemning. And later he calls that hypocritical. So what does he mean by judging? And this is worth noting, because at various points Jesus tells his disciples to do the exact thing that he says don't do. Judge, he tells them to judge. And he tells them to be able to judge, make a judgment on an individual based on words that they say or things that they believe. In other words, he tells them to judge the tree by the fruit. And so how can we do that without being able to evaluate? But Jesus is not just talking about judging trees from fruit. Here, he's talking about a kind of judgment that is particular to those who have log in eye disease. And that is to be able to see, and he calls it later hypocritical, because it causes them to see almost from the greatest of distance the least sin in others. So this is the condition, and he progressively makes this point. In verse 37, he says, judge not, and you will not be judged. And then he goes on to illustrate it until finally he reaches the thing that causes them to judge. And that's what he addresses in verse 42. So the primary point of this passage that is progressively laid out is Jesus' warning against hypocritical judgment. It's hypocritical. Hypocritical simply means, a hypocrite means to be, is to claim to be one thing and really be something else. So he's not talking about hypocritical religion, but hypocritical judgment. In other words, why do we judge the sins of others? Well, we judge the sins of others, we give it the appearance of because we are just all about righteousness. We're all about righteousness. And sometimes our being all about righteousness causes us to view the sins that affect us directly in a particular way and the sins of ourselves or those that we like in a different way. In which case, Jesus calls that hypocritical. And so we'll unpack that in a moment. But that's the first thing. Just see that this is the primary point. And so he's progressively, from verses 37 through 42, he is progressively laying this out. The second thing you notice is that in verses 39 and 40, he presents us with the case in verse 37. And that is judgment and condemnation that is hypocritical. But in verses 39 and 40, Jesus uses a parable, which is one of his briefest parables, by the way, but he uses a parable to describe the religious system that produces hypocritical judgment and condemnation. That's what he's doing. In verses 39 and 40, he's actually describing a religious system. So it says that he told them a parable, and here's the parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? And the idea is that one who is blind doesn't have the ability to lead another blind person. But look at how he links that to verse 40, where he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, you know he's probably targeting here are the Pharisees, and not just the Pharisees in first century Judea, the Pharisees and Phariseeism, because here's what he's saying, that the system of religion that you that has produced you has caused you to magnify your judgment of others, but it's a system that is blind. So the system that produces hypocritical judgment and condemnation is likened to being a blind man. Because notice what he says is that a blind person can't lead another blind person. But then he says in the very next verse that the teacher, or that all who have been well trained in their system, is no greater than the teacher. So there's your two blind people. The religion that produces them and the disciples in that religion. And it's blind because of their hypocritical judgment. Jesus says this is nothing more than the blind leading the blind. So here's what we've seen, that in verse 37, Jesus introduces something that will progressively, which he will unpack in a progressive sort of way, in layers. He lays it out, and the primary point there is he warns and rails against hypocritical judgment and condemnation. Understand that Jesus is not saying that sin should not be called sin. He's just saying that sinners ought to be careful in how we address the sins of others. Well, that brings us to a third thing, and that is the main characteristic of this hypocritical judgment and condemnation, as we've already expressed, but what Jesus sets forth here, the main characteristic of this hypocritical judgment, or this hypocritical judgment and condemnation, is that it magnifies the sins of others while it minimizes one's own sin. That's what it does. Jesus describes this as spiritual, this sort of spiritual blindness. What he describes here is that he says this, in fact, the question that he raises after he talks about the blind, can the blind lead the blind? And the answer to that is supposed to be, it's a rhetorical question, which means it's supposed to be understood. No. And then he follows that up by saying, but you are like your teacher. You are well trained by your teacher so that you are both blind. And here's the proof of your blindness. And it's not just natural blindness, but it's a spiritual blindness. That spiritual blindness enables us to greatly see the sins of others. And the reason we magnify the sins of others and minimize our own sin is because there's a blindness there, a blindness that has been reinforced by our own nature and is reinforced by bad religion. Now, that blindness is what enables us to, again, it's when my child does it, it's cute. When your child does it, they're a brat. You know, it's that sort of thing. It's how we see the same actions and the vantage point from which we see it. So the chief characteristic of this religion that produces those who are critical and hypocritical in their condemnation and judgment of others, the chief characteristic of it is this spiritual blindness that is produced by this, and I would say it is a gospel-less religion. Now, I put that in quotation marks, so to speak, gospel-less religion, because it doesn't matter the religion it claims to be, and it doesn't matter even if it claims to be Christian, if it is gospel-less. It can claim to be Christian, but if it's gospel-less, we know it's gospel-less if it has this logged-in eye disease and doesn't have a good solution on how to remove it. So Jesus, here's what he's done. He's named us the problem in verse 37. He's illustrated the problem in verses 39 and 40. And now he begins to probe that problem. And so in verse 41, Jesus says, a disciple is, or in verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your neighbor's eye or in your brother's eye? Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Well, the answer to that is because we are blind by the system that trained us. In other words, if all we can see is how great their sin is, and we don't see how great our own sin is, then we have been well trained in a system that is gospel-less. And so Jesus raises that question, and then he goes on to lay it bare, and he talks about how foolish that is. And by the way, doesn't Jesus have a fantastic sense of humor? I mean, doesn't he just have a tremendous sense of humor? Because when you think of a speck, you, from where I am to where you are, you could not see if I had a speck in my eye. See, you couldn't see that. But if I had a log in my eye, you could see that. You could see that. And Jesus uses language and humor in such a way. Here's the way, and I love the question, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, in your brother's eye? And I think he's condemning two things. He's condemning, on the one hand, the fact that you can see that speck. He's not even denying whether or not it's there. The issue is, why do you see it? If you see it, maybe you're looking too hard. And then he's saying, here's the other question. Why do you see so clearly a speck from so far away? And why can't you see that big old beam, that log that's hanging out of your own eye? And the reason for that is because he's talking about people who have been trained in a gospel-less religion that enables them to make much of others' sin. In fact, there are various forms of gospel-less religion. Some forms of gospel-less religion just takes all of the joy out of life. It's like bland and unseasoned food. That you can't have any, you know, the women can't wear any makeup, you can't have any color in your hair, you can't, there's so many do's and don'ts that you don't have scriptures for that it just takes all of the joy out of life. That's some gospel-less religions, but the gospel-less religion that Jesus is addressing here is the one that is afflicted by log-in-eye disease. And so what he does in verse 42, once he raises that question in verse 41, why do you see the speck? And why don't you see the log? Then he gives the path, and he just gives it in a very subtle way. He tells them something that's supposed to leave them asking a question. See, what he tells them is first, remove the log. Now, here's what they were supposed to ask. Lord, how? So let me then fourth and finally look at four features of what Jesus says here, because I think what he's doing is inviting them to the gospel. You see, because it's the same situation with the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, well, what does the law say? And he says, well, I've kept that from my youth up. And then Jesus, you know, as he repeats the law, and he says, yeah, I've kept that from my youth up. And then Jesus says, okay, well, take all of your goods, sell it, and give the proceeds to the poor, and then follow me. The rich young ruler answered wrongly. He answered wrong, number one, when Jesus says, keep the law, he should have said, well, but I can't. But he answered wrongly because he said he did. And so in this situation, here's the question that should be raised, the question that does not appear in the scripture that should be raised. It's, Lord, how can I remove the log? And you know what you need first to be able to remove the log? You need to be able to see the log. And so here's the first thing that we'll see, why we need the gospel. The gospel is the only reason, the only way that we can remove the log. And here's why. Because the gospel includes a clear understanding of the law. The gospel includes a clear understanding of the law, so that one is made aware of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that the law is holy, just, and good. And then he goes on to say, because in it we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to say that in it the righteousness of God is revealed. But then he also says that the wrath of God is revealed. And the gospel does reveal the wrath of God. And in revealing the wrath of God, because it reveals the wrath of God, because what do we say? Even as we quote from the creeds and from the confessions, that when we talk about the gospel, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel consists of at least this, that Jesus, according to the scriptures, died. And the death of Jesus, as we address this morning, the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, is nothing less than him bearing the full weight of divine wrath. And so the divine wrath of God shows us that our little picadillos, that our little white lies, are deserving of absolute wrath from God, absolute and complete holy wrath by God. And so the gospel reveals to us that yes, sins may vary in terms of degree and their immediate effect, but in the eyes of a thrice holy God, there is no such thing as big sin and small sin. There is no such thing. There is no parceling it out, because sin, any infraction against the law of God, in fact, Paul says in Galatians, to be guilty of one part of it is to be guilty of the whole. And so therefore, we can't remove the log until we see the log. And the gospel helps us to see the log, because it allows us to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But the gospel also makes us conscious not only of the sinfulness of sin in general, but the gospel makes us, or convicts us, of the fact that we individually are guilty. You see, when we come to the cross, that's why the cross is the meeting place for the saints. When we come to the cross, through the gospel, through the sacraments. When we come to the cross, we come alone in the sense that we don't see everybody else's guilt. We see our own. And so the gospel not only magnifies the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but the gospel magnifies our own personal guilt. Because when we hear Christ crucified for us, it's then what my good news teacher, Miss Johnson, who used to live next door to us, what she used to teach us and what brought my heart under conviction as she taught me as a child, that every time you get to these places about Jesus died, don't just read over it. She said, put your name in there. Jesus, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, and then it's God so loved you. Put your name in there. That Jesus died for you, that he was offered up. Put your name in there. Because brothers and sisters, here's what we see. And I think many Christians are on good intended missions, but they have a wrong perspective because they are driven by how wicked the world is out there. But I think what helps us even to get a grip on dealing with the sinfulness of the world out there is when we have a better grip on the wickedness that's in us. And so here's what the gospel does. It makes us conscious not only of the fact that there is a log in the exceeding sinfulness of sin, but it shows us that the log is in our own eye. Now, here's what's interesting about a log being in your eye. You know, if you get a mote in your eye when you're driving, it can affect your vision and your driving. If you just get a mote, can you imagine how effective you'll be if there's a log in your eye? Well, when the log is revealed by the gospel and it's revealed in your eye by the gospel, then you take a pause. I didn't know how bad my eyesight was until I went to the optometrist for the first time. And then he started telling me what was wrong with my eyes, and I'm still thinking that he was kidding me until he says, now, when you come pick up your glasses, and this is my first pair of glasses, I was probably 20 years old. He says, now, when you come pick up your glasses, you probably don't want to drive. And I was thinking, well, you know, and I was busy. I'm coming from downtown. I didn't have time. So I didn't have time to get anyone else. So I went and picked up my glasses and put them on and got in my, well, I couldn't get in my car because when I got ready to walk out the office, it was like, whoa. This is a whole different world. And I realized stuff that I hadn't seen ever, you know, because my eyes were that bad. I didn't realize how bad it was. And then I had to go back in the doctor's office and sit in the lobby for a minute. And they said, well, don't you have someone to drive you? No, I don't. And then I took the glasses off. And then it was when I took the glasses off that I realized how much I couldn't see. Having put the glasses, the corrective lenses on, it strangled my brain for a moment, but taking them off, then I realized that I really couldn't see. Brothers and sisters, we don't see the log as a log until we see the gospel, and we don't see that the log is in our eye until we see the gospel. And so, therefore, when Jesus tells them, he makes it clear that, listen, it is the gospel that not only convicts the world of sin, but the gospel, because it shows the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, but the gospel convicts everyone who embraces the gospel. There is no one who has embraced the gospel that doesn't join in with Paul. In fact, we might all be angry that Paul said at first that he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I get a little tired of Christians boasting and how good they are. You know, let's talk about how good God is so that we can, not that we are not better than we used to be, good. But if you want to stand on your own merit, go to the cross. And when you see true righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ, you won't be so quick to say how good you are. Here's what Jesus indicates here, that the gospel not only makes us conscious of the fact of a log, but the gospel shows us that the log is indeed in our eyes. And then the gospel, thirdly, presents Jesus as the only solution for which, or by which, we can remove the log. So how then do we remove the log? We remove the log by looking to the cross of Christ and saying, Lord, Lord, I deserve what you put on him. And thank you for sending him in my place. Lord, that it's not until, in fact, here's how we remove the log. By seeing every thoughtless word and deed judged by God in the crucifixion of Christ. You say, well, that's good. It's already been judged. But no, here's the way we should see that. That even our careless thoughts and words are deserving of divine wrath. Isn't that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew when he goes through some parts of the Mosaic law? And he says, thou hast heard it said that thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you that even if you are angry with your brother without a cause, then you're a murderer. We see the anger as a mote. God sees it as a log. Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say that even if you've looked at a woman with lust or man with lust, then you are guilty of that. You see, we look at lust as being, well, just red-blooded, male, female. We look at it as a mote. Jesus looks at it as a log. And it is only by seeing sin as what it truly is that we can understand what he says, that you need to remove that. You see, brothers and sisters, so here's the question then. How do we remove it? By casting it upon him and recognize that that is in me. And then, you know, and not only was it in me, it's not good that it's in me. The only way that I can get rid of it is by clinging to him by faith. That's the language of Paul in Romans 6. That's his language and logic in Colossians 3, which we alluded to this morning. But here's the fourth and final thing, is here's the transformative work of removing the log. When the log is removed from our eyes, when the log is removed, things look differently. You see, he says, again, having removed the log, which is to say having received the grace of the gospel, he doesn't tell us that our brothers haven't sinned. He doesn't say that our brothers... In fact, in Matthew, I think it is, he presents it the reverse, that we see the mote in our brother's eye almost as if it's a log. That's the way the language reads, but even though he uses the specific, the mote. But here's what he says. He says, first, remove the log from your own eye. So how do we remove it? By identifying our sin as sin and seeing it as big as it is. Then he gives us this assignment. Now go and remove the mote or the speck from your brother's eye. I think the point that Jesus is making, not that we literally go do it, but I think that what he's saying is that when we have a sense of our own sin, it'll make us careful in handling the sins of others. I remember a number of years ago, Alistair Begg made the comment that the gospel should make our own skin tougher, but our hearts more tender. And so the words of Jesus, he says in verse 42, He says, when he says to go to your brother, he says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your own eye? Now, hold that for a moment. Look at the imagery here. Someone with a beam in their own eye going to someone with a mote in their eye or speck in their eye. And they say, now, brother, hold still. Let me get that speck out of your eye. You know what you're going to say? No, I'm good. I'm good. And so Jesus says, no, here's what you do. He says, first, he says, how can you do that? And then he says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? And then he says, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. To take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now that means that it doesn't, if there's a sin that needs to be addressed in your brother, I think what this means is that you'll change how you address it if you see it clearly. Paul in Galatians says that if a brother is overtaken in a sin, then you who are spiritual seek to recover such a one and be careful lest you also be overtaken in the sin. Now here's what Jesus shows us in Matthew 16. He says if someone, or Matthew 18, he says if a brother sins against you, then you go to that brother. And you go to him and you confront him and you address it. That's going and addressing the speck with precision and with care. And with concern. Then he says this, if they don't hear you, then you go back with two or three others with a witness. And then if they still don't hear you, in other words, you're dealing carefully with it. You're not putting it on the gossip line. Even the first offense, because we are careful because we know that we just got a log removed. And the point that Jesus is making, that you're not, and this is what makes it hypocritical judgment. He says, you're not in the position to go around removing specks when you have a log. So he says, go to the log. And here's now where we go back to verse 37. So it's having received the gospel. Having received the gospel, then he says, now we go back and understand the logic of what he says. When he says, judge not and you will not be judged, or condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. In other words, it's now here's the effect of it. Forgive, he says, and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. In other words, we give, we forgive and give out of the knowledge of having the log removed from our eyes. It is not until the log has been removed that we will have the sensitivity in dealing with the mote or the speck in our brother's eyes. You know what? Sometimes some of the things that you'll see, rather than confront, you might just pray for and pray over. Because here's what Jesus is trying to get us to stop being. Stop being the morality police. He says, because the truth of the matter, we all have log in eye disease, and the only thing that can cure it is the gospel. And the proof of its cure is how we see the sins and treat the sins of those who offend us. Do we treat that sin as Jesus has treated ours? Jesus removes the log, and he allows us to see the log, and then he is the one who removes it, so that we can go beside our brothers and help them with those things that entangle them. Log in eye disease is a hideous thing because you don't want anyone messing with the delicate part of your body like the eyes if they can't see good themselves. And the only thing that allows us to see, what does the song say? At the cross is where I first saw the light, where the burdens of my heart were wiped away. It was there by faith. I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. The cross removes the log so that we can deal tenderly with the specks that we have to deal with in the eyes of others. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the announcement of your grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the reminder that we are always under construction. We pray that we would never be content in our own weakness and frailties. And we pray that we would never take for granted the grace of forgiveness that you've given us in Christ. Father, you have said in your word that you have called us unto good works. You've appointed us for good works. And we pray that that good works would include our interactions with our brothers. You've connected us with the lives of our brothers and sisters in such a way that we play a part in their sanctification, even as they do in our own. Thank you, Father, for your grace that removes the logs from our eyes. Strengthen us that we would be able to see that log even as it returns. Thank you for your grace in Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let all of God's people say, amen.